Acts chapter 8 in our Bibles, please. Acts chapter 8. And this is a vital part of our history to understanding who we are and what we are today. Acts chapter 8. Great, wonderful story beginning in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. What did he do? He read Esaias or Isaiah, the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Father, help us tonight to open our hearts, our minds, to what the Spirit has to say to the church. Thank you for the fellowship of your people, Lord. And just in the middle of the week, how vital that we come together in assembly to be encouraged and strengthened. I pray that your people will be. And many have worked hard today and they're weary. And I pray, God, you'll give them strength. May all of us have the strength to know and hear what the Spirit says to this church in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our study of Acts chapter 8 last week, we made the statement that this is one of those great pivotal chapters in the whole history of church. In fact, this chapter here, in many ways, was a turning point. The gospel gets beyond, finally, it gets beyond Judea and Jerusalem. And now it goes into Samaria, which is what verse 25 is all about. And, of course, this was a huge step forward for the local church. But the chapter doesn't end without taking yet another huge step. Because at the end of this chapter, we will see an Ethiopian come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a man named Philip settling down to serve God for the next 25 years that we know of, in of all places, the city of Caesarea. Now, of course, with the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, you also have in this chapter a tremendous study of contrast, namely the salvation, quote, and baptism of a man by the name of Simon Magus at the beginning of the chapter, who turns out was somewhat of a fraud, and then, of course, the salvation and the baptism of this Ethiopian eunuch. You also have, beloved, something else. You have what I think is something wonderful. And that is a very powerful and a very clear illustration of what it means biblically to lead someone who is lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, call it fishing for men, call it soul winning, call it witnessing, call it evangelism, whatever you want to call it. What happens in this portion of our history is a paradigm for New Testament missions and fulfilling that great commission. And especially if you're talking about a one-on-one basis for witnessing. So in this brief portion, again, of our early history, we're reminded, at least by way of illustration, of what is explicitly taught in other portions of Scripture in the epistles. And that is the fact that winning someone to Christ, soul winning, must include certain biblical elements. Five, to be precise, at least in this story. There are five things. They all start with S. I want you to notice them very carefully. Number one, obviously, is, number one, a soul winner. Look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go. Verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. So, here's a man, the Bible says, of Ethiopia. Now, he's a lost man. You say, how do you know that? Because later on in the chapter, as you'll see in a moment, he believes. But as a lost man, he is reading, according to verse 32, as we just noted, Isaiah. We also know what he's reading. It's Isaiah chapter 53. It is the clearest picture of the atonement in the entire Old Testament. By the way, with regards to the soul winner I'm mentioning, remember that Philip was a Hellenist man. He was one of those Greek-speaking Jews who would have had perhaps less reason for any kind of prejudice against someone outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. And so here is this beautiful picture, the overruling of the Holy Spirit of God, this wonderful, precise timing in God's plan. Because look, here's Philip. The Bible says, we just read it a moment ago, that he's walking in the way that goes south to Gaza, desert area. All of a sudden, a caravan starts to pass him, and sitting in that certain chariot in that caravan is a lost man, and he is reading the Old Testament He is reading the Bible. You know, Bibles weren't just printed out like the Gideons back in those days. They were very expensive. They were hard to come by. He got this copy, probably, possibly for the queen that he works for and for himself. He's reading Isaiah 53. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, "Go, Philip." And Philip runs, not just to get to the right traveler, but to get to the right text. You know, we noted last week that the Holy Spirit is God. Remember when Ananias lied earlier in the history and he was rebuked and said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And then he said, "You've not lied unto men, but unto God." The Holy Spirit is God. He is deity. And as God, he cannot be controlled. He cannot be commanded. He cannot be manipulated like so many modern day evangelists seem to think. But he can be obeyed. That's why it's always kind of interesting and funny to me when I see these church signs when I used to be in Knoxville in the South, and they would say things like, "Revival here, June 10th ends June 17th. As if you can tell when a revival ends and when a real revival begins. Folks, you cannot schedule the Holy Spirit of God in that way. So it is that when God decided, Philip left a revival, left one revival because it was God's plan, and he just was told to go to a desert place. But all in God's perfect plan. This man is reading. And the Bible tells us that he is reading the clearest gospel presentation, gospel text, if you will, salvation, in all the Old Testament. And yet, notice this. This man still needs someone to explain that gospel to him. That text that he was reading, God, he says so himself. Look at verse 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I? Except some man should guide me." And he desired or asked Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, folks, look, God has so ordained it that you, born again, saved child of God, would be the sent messengers who would carry out the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says this, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Really? I have a question. Then why didn't the angel do it himself? Philip's busy. He's got a great revival going on in Samaria, but it says, "The angel of the Lord came unto him." Why didn't the angel go into the desert himself and explain the gospel to this Ethiopian? Why take Philip from a great revival and then leave all of those people to have to go witness to one man? Well, it's very simple. For one thing, God loves and is interested in one man. But not only that, that one man needed some help. And folks, I remind us all tonight that this has always been God's way. You know, people, especially young people, are sometimes fond of saying, "I don't really need anyone to teach me what the Bible says. I just allow the Holy Spirit to show me and tell me." Well, God has also gifted the church with teachers, and every newborn, indwelt child of God has the ability to share the Word of God. Let me read to you what it says in Romans chapter 10, familiar text. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Most of you know that one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels are weak. They're flawed. They're clay. They're broken. They're easily chipped. They're all over the place. There's nothing great about an earthen vessel, but this is the vessel. It's in this kind of a vessel that God has placed his greatest treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The vessel's not so much. The treasure is. And so that entire verse that I love in 2 Corinthians says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." In other words, it's the gospel that reaches people. It's not the vessel that's so great. God does the saving, but he has chosen, he has ordained that you, in this room, Christians, would be those that would go out and take that message. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, number one, soul winner. Number one, you have to have someone that God uses to take the gospel. There's a second element essential to the winning of a soul, and we've already noted, somewhat alluded to at least, and that's the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 29. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, or verse 28, Isaiah the prophet, then the Spirit, there's a capital S, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, I want you to hear this very carefully, beloved, because sometimes in Sunday school, teenagers ask me a question about this, about witnessing to their friends at school, and I know this is a common issue. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water, that's the flesh, we know that because a couple verses later he says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that obviously, in other words, the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul and Peter also testifies, he is the one who works to quicken, that word means to make alive, the dead spirit of man. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean that you should look around and expect some physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit before you ever witness to anyone. I remind you, our Lord also said in John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you cannot tell whence it cometh. You might hear a wind, but you cannot see that wind. And so, the Lord Jesus said, for every one that is born of the Spirit, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You don't see the wind. Now, you don't wait for some physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit to blow on you or the person you're witnessing to in order to know that he's working. But recognize this, please, that without the Holy Spirit of God working in that other person's heart, there is no method. There is no 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. There's no just do this and it'll work. There's no technique. There's no salesmanship on your part. You are an earthen vessel that's ever going to result in a genuine new birth. Sure, you might get someone to repeat after you. I'm not proud to say that there are many people in the Chicago area that I got to repeat after me, that the Holy Spirit was not convicting. I just needed to get some numbers. But I learned from that. And I've learned from the Bible that the Holy Spirit, now bear in mind, the first works of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner is what the Lord Jesus said in John 16. He said that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin. You know, that is conviction. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict them and to whisper to their heart that what the Word of God is saying through this earthen vessel is indeed the truth. So a soul winner, number two, the Spirit. Number three, we see another necessary element in winning a soul. Look at verse 32. The place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preach unto him Jesus. So what's the third element in witnessing and giving out the gospel? Well, it is the gospel. It is the Word of God. It's the Scripture. Listen again to John chapter 10. I'll remind you what it says. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then it says this. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read you these familiar verses. Being born again, okay? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now look, if the Word of God is essential to the winning of someone to Christ, and you want your loved ones to be saved, you want your neighbors to be saved, you want people you work with to be saved, right? That's what you're here for in part. If the Bible is essential to the winning of a soul, and it is scripturally, then you want, and if you want to be a person that's used by God, then you have to do one of two things. I know this is simple, but this is our history. You have to either memorize the Word of God so that you can give it to someone. Memorize it, or you have to carry it with you. Like this Ethiopian had a copy of it right there. Do you know what Philip did when he got up in the chariot with him? It says, okay, here's the Ethiopian read it. It says, and Philip at the same scripture began. Folks, he used the Bible. No salesmanship techniques. So you have to either memorize the Bible. When I was 12 years old and got saved, the first thing my Sunday school, Mr. Barrientos, did, he taught me to memorize what's called the Romans Road. Or have a copy of the Word of God. No amount of human reasoning, no amount of debating, because you're so good at your debating skills and you know all about creation and evolution and you got all these facts down. No philosophizing ever led a single person to Christ. The Bible is quick, which means alive. The Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible, Jeremiah said, is like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. You know, that woman at the well, Andrew, Levi, you know, these men were soul winners in the Bible because they brought sinners to Jesus where they could hear the word of Jesus. That is, hear the word of God. Here in the case of Philip, the Bible says he began at Isaiah 53, and from there, I'd love to know where he went. But Isaiah 53 is enough. But it says he began there, and from there he continued to go through the Word of God and preach unto him the Word of God about the Lord Jesus. So again, the Scripture is essential to the saving of soul. You would be better off just quoting Scripture to someone than doing what the biggest guy in Houston does every Sunday and just talking. Just maybe giving one little line of verse of a Bible and then just talking. People feel good when they hear that, but they're not convicted. So you have a soul winner, the Spirit, the Scripture. Number four, probably the most obvious part of winning the lost and soul winning is you have to have a sinner, right? Now, look, by the way, I say obvious, but it's really not so obvious to many. When we say you have to have a sinner, the person has to know they're a sinner. In Acts chapter 8, we see the sinner in question as a man of Ethiopia. Here's what I want you to notice about this man. Don't miss this. Because I want you to notice what kind of a sinner this man was. Verse 27. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority under Candace, or Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure. In other words, this man was greatly trusted. He was clearly hardworking. He was clearly very smart. He was in charge of the queen's treasure. So he was obviously an honest man. He was also, the Bible says, a eunuch. He had given himself completely to the service of another. Now, look what it says in verse 27 again. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You see, this particular sinner, also honest man, hardworking, trusted. He was also apparently a very devout religious man. It's a long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem for Pentecost. We're talking about 1,000 miles in a chariot over bumps and heat and the elements. I mean, some people here in the farms live about 3 blocks over. They're members of Beacon Baptist. I hardly ever see them. It's 1,000 feet away. No names. But this is 1,000 miles. He's also unashamed. The Bible says he's reading. This man's sitting in a chariot and he's reading out loud. Get the Bible open. So, man, if anybody doesn't need to be saved, it's this guy. What kind of a sinner was Philip led to? Well, by our standards, pretty good one. But the point I want to make to you is that before a lost person will ever be saved, he has to come to understand that he's lost, that he's a sinner. I'm glad that Philip didn't hop up in the chariot and say, look at you. Awesome. Good job. Traveled all the way here. Spend a lot of money, sacrifice, you're reading the Bible out loud. That's great. This is your best day ever. You know, he didn't pat him on the back and tell him, you're doing great. Not at all. The Bible says this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and it is an important part of witnessing to show them, in fact, that they are sinners. You say, well, they'll be offended. They might not listen to me again. They might get upset. They might turn me off. Well, look, if someone's on their way to hell, and it's your mentality, I don't want to offend them, then they're still on their way to hell. If you offend them, at least they know they're on their way to hell. So you tell them they're condemned. You tell them they're unsaved. You tell them they're lost. In fact, no matter how good they may appear on the outside, it's all the more important. You know, it's one of the things that Chris always tells me. He says, when I go to the prison on Thursday nights, one thing I don't have to worry a whole lot about is convincing them that they're sinners. It's step one. And so when the Lord said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners, that's what he really meant. He said, well, Pastor, did Philip show him that he was a sinner? Folks, he began in Isaiah 53. Which says Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. It's Isaiah 53 that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, man. I mean, if you want to show somebody from the Old Testament they're a sinner, that's the chapter. And then, number five, another essential in the saving of soul is the Savior, of course. And there's only one, which has been established over and over again when we've started this series, that in the name of Jesus, there's none other name under heaven given among men. The apostles' doctrine did not compromise on this issue. They didn't say, as long as you're sincere, many roads, one destination, many ways up the same mountain, blah, blah, blah. No, they said, it's Jesus is the only Savior. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Buddha or Krishna or, you know, whomever, or Jesus or you. It just doesn't matter. Of course not. Because he asked him a question. Who is this scripture talking about? Who died? Who was wounded for my transgressions? He began at that scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Look, soul winning is not, beloved, introducing someone to a Baptist church. That's not witnessing. It is not introducing the lost person to even Christianity or prosperity or any religion. Witnessing, evangelism, soul winning is bringing people to Jesus Christ, to him. As we already noted early in our history, Acts 4, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we call it leading someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Which brings us then to the last element in soul winning, which doesn't always occur after the first five, because some people reject the message. In fact, most people do. The fifth one is salvation. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, bless you. He didn't say that. I did. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, boy, I love this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I have a question. What happened? The man got saved. He believed what you had in his heart, with all of his heart. He believed what you have to believe. And you know, he didn't get saved because he got baptized. He didn't get saved because he was reading the Bible. He didn't get saved because he was an honest man. He got saved because after he heard the truth of the gospel, he did what he testified to Philip. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wait a minute. Is the Son of God? He was just crucified a few weeks ago. Yeah, is the Son of God. In other words, this eunuch accepted a living, risen Savior for the forgiveness of his sins and the saving of his soul, and he was saved. He didn't just believe in a historical person. He didn't just believe on a historical person, like I heard Bill O'Reilly say the other day. He believed in the resurrected, living Savior who is Jesus Christ. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. In other words, Philip, in obedience to Christ and the apostles' doctrine and that great commission, he just fulfilled the second part of the great commission, which is being baptized. It's interesting, is it not, that the Bible says they waited until there was enough water to do it. So what do you mean? Well, obviously, folks, this is a caravan, and a caravan going through the desert on this long journey has a lot of canteens, a lot of pitchers of water, plenty enough water adequate to sprinkle or pour on this eunuch if that's what he wanted, if that's what baptism was. But that is not what baptism pictures. Verse 38, look at it. He commanded the chariots to stand still, and they went down both into the water. They didn't go down into a little font. They didn't go down into a little pour or a sprinkling can. They waited until there was enough water that both of them could go down into that water. Both, here it is, verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, and when they were what? Come up out of the water. You know, that's the same thing it says about our Lord and John the Baptist. In fact, you know what it says? John says that the Lord Jesus walked many miles to be baptized of John because, quote, there was much water there. In other words, baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience. You think about it. First, you go in the water. You take your stand in an element that spells death to all, that he is by flesh and by birth, that is water, born of water, Jesus said. And then he is immersed to symbolize his burial. And then he is raised by the arm of another to stand on the resurrection side of death and walk in newness of life. Baptism is an illustration of a reality that happens in a person's heart. Pastor Blaylock, why don't you baptize infants? Well, folks, I would if an infant is able to answer Philip's question with all of his heart by testifying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When a three-month-old does that, as soon as I get up off the floor, I will baptize little Cassidy. I saw Cassidy yesterday. She's a cutie, by the way. Now notice what happens, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And I'm going to close with this. You know what's interesting, intriguing to me about this last line? That he's preaching again until he comes to Caesarea. It is the fact that in our church history, as you're going to see in several weeks from now, 20 years later, when we come to Acts chapter 21, guess who's still there? Philip. You're going to find that Philip settled down there. He is now, at that time, 20 years later, a faithful family man with four grown daughters. All of them are godly girls, and they are zealously winning the lost in their father's example. It is a reminder, beloved, that 99% of Philip's Christian life, even this man, 99% of this man's life was not characterized by the miraculous and the appearance of the angel of the Lord. In other words, he wasn't always getting whisked away miraculously to the desert or a leading city wide revival. For most of his life, he is found living in the same place, being a father and a husband, faithfully raising his daughters, but still giving out the gospel to those who need it. You see, some folks, if they were taken out of a successful revival or ministry and placed in the desert with just one person on the roll, one person in the audience, some folks might protest and say, wait a minute, don't you know who I am? I'm Philip. I am one of the elite six. I was handpicked. I was handpicked from that Full of Wisdom club. My name one day will be written down in the scriptures. I'm a busy man. I'm an important man. I can't leave a national ministry to go minister to one man and then go settle down in this Romanish city. He didn't say that. He just willingly went wherever God took him and wherever God led him. This is our history. It is taking the gospel to the Samaritans when God opens the door to Samaria. It is taking the gospel to an Ethiopian, one man, out in the middle of nowhere, when the door is open to that one man. It is taking the gospel to Caesarea, year after year after year, so long as God opens that door. It is taking the gospel to 21st century Americans in Jupiter, in Palm Beach County, in Martin County, so long as God continues to open that door. It is taking the gospel to Chile, where God has opened that door. And all God calls us to do is to be faithful to His word. He's not, you know, it's an interesting thing. God never asks us to change His word, to adapt His word, to make it more palatable, to make it more entertaining. He never asks us to change His method of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking the bread of prayers. But for some reason, people think today we have to do that. What we're called to do is, in the power of the Holy Spirit, give out the word of God and see people get saved. And this is what happened.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.